I just want to share one more story from district conference because it actually ties into what's on my heart to talk about today. I want to talk today about being led by the Holy Spirit. And when we were at district conference, that's a gathering where basically it's all of the pastors and denominational leaders from our district that get together and just talk about kind of some of the rules and things that need to be discussed like denominationally. And so there's this tendency when Gene talks about it being dry, like it can go that way because you've got all these serious people who are very trained in how to run a meeting. And so sometimes those things go like long and they end up being dry and talking about boring things. But on the Friday night session, when Stephen Elliott, who was my professor, he taught me pastoral ministry and church planning and all this stuff. He just has this like this emphasis on trusting in the Holy Spirit. And so he preached this really powerful message to a room full of preachers and denominational leaders and serious, you know, kind of business type minded people about how we need to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and how we need to actually hear from God. And did you know that it's possible to have a relationship with God? And I want to really talk about that today when I talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. So anyways, it was like this incredible message, really, really challenging. And he got to the end of it and he just went and sat down. That's kind of how he does things. He just will randomly just be done all of a sudden, very abrupt. And you're like, oh, I guess it's over. And so then our district superintendent got up and he went to close the meeting in prayer. And then he goes, and he was super honest. When Gene said that Peter Rigby is a really humble man, he is. He looked at the crowd and there was like 350 or 400 people. And he goes, to be honest, like God's not really speaking to me right now about how to close this. And I don't really know how to close it. And then he put his mic down and he just went and sat down. And I was like at the back of the room and I'm looking at all of these people that have been in ministry, some of them 30, 35 years, and no one budged. There was like 7 or 8 minutes where there was just this hush across the whole auditorium. No one even moved. And I was like, this is really cool. People were just really leaning in and saying, God, what do you want us to do? And then there's this young guy that was there. He's 24 years old. He's from the East Coast. He doesn't come from the Wesleyan denomination. He was there representing a missions team. And he just, like, his heart was pounding, and he felt God leading him to get up on stage and call people forward to pray for the country of Canada. And so you got to understand, like, if you're like this 24-year-old young guy just recently graduated from Bible school, and you're in a room full of people that have been in ministry longer than you've been alive, you're thinking, like, this is stupid. This is crazy. But he just sensed like God was leading him to do this. And so this kid nervously gets up on stage, and he's like, I just really sense, everyone, that we're supposed to come up front and pray for Canada. And so everybody responded. They all came up. And we stood there for, I don't know how long it was, a while, and just spontaneously started praying for the country of Canada. And there's this emphasis, too, and I'm really hesitant even to talk about the Wesleyan denomination because I'm not a denominational kind of a person. My heart isn't to be like, oh, well, it has to be Baptist or it has to be Anglican or it has to be Wesleyan. Like, I love Jesus. Like, and I really believe that this is true. God gave us his word. And that if we go out and preach Christ and we stick to what the scriptures say and we make disciples, that that's going to have an impact on this world. And so when we talk about, and we are a Wesleyan church, and it's a long story how God called us to be a part of that, but one of the reasons was because there's such an openness to working with people who just love Jesus in this denomination. And so it was just this really cool moment. I was sitting in the back of the room watching all of the leadership from across this part of the country just gather praying for Canada. And one of the emphasis was that while we were there is there's a lot of things that are going on even in government that make Christians nervous sometimes. And one of the head leaders got up and he said, you know, God's not nervous about where things are headed with the church. Jesus promised 2,000 years ago that he will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So no matter what changes in culture, no matter what comes, I just want to encourage you, don't give in to fear or being intimidated. Even if things look different than they do now, God will have his way amongst his people. And he's calling us to be a part of that. Sometimes when crazy things go on, it's a test for where we're at and whether we're trusting him and moving forward. And he's awesome. And so I want to talk today about being led by the Holy Spirit. So we've been on this in this series about being on mission. And this is my last sermon in this series. And I really wanted to talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to emphasize, like, there's this misconception sometimes that church or religion is kind of this ritual. So we go and we do our church thing or our ritual on Sundays or maybe on Wednesday night for prayer or like we go and we help out in some way and feed hungry people or help clothe people who need clothes and that's like our ritual. So we do these things and it somehow helps us to connect to God. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised us that when he went to be with the Father, they would actually be better because he would send his Holy Spirit to live with us. So it's possible, and as I talk about being led by the Spirit, I want you to know, like, it is possible to have this relationship with God. And so one of the best stories I can think of, and again, I don't know why this is, but I always end up like with an illustration that just like shows how kind of dumb I am sometimes, but that's okay. So anyways, one of the best illustrations I could think of for this was a voice. And have you ever had a voice in your head? Like, have you ever had somebody that, like, whenever you're about to do something stupid, you hear their voice in your head? Anybody relate with that? Maybe you just don't do stupid things. I don't know. But some of us can, okay? So, like, before you go do something really dumb, like, you just got this voice of, like, maybe somebody really influential in your life that always tried to steer you in the right path. Well, my wife's dad, Randy, he was here, and he preached back a number of months ago. I did carpentry work with Randy for a few years. He taught me a whole lot of stuff. And I just have to say, I did get better, and so I got a little bit smarter, but I didn't start out that way. So we were, it was years ago, we were in Graham and Ann, and we were working on this building, which was going to become like a mission place in Graham and Ann, which is an island of about 2,000 people, and there was a ton of work to do. And so the building had, like, all the way around the perimeter of the building, there was all these really old windows that let in a ton of cold air. And so we knew that we needed to fix all of these windows, and so we're getting ready to, like, renovate everything. But one of the projects was, like, to put all new windows in this building. And so we had all the windows removed, and when we put the gyprock up, Randy made sure that the gyprock was measured for the new size of the window, right? So all of the windows were, like, there was a hole for the window this big, and then the gyprock came up to here. Well, I'm, like, really wanting to be helpful, and I always wanted to impress my people that I was working with. And so there was this, like, gyprock saw. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They're like a handle with, like, a really jagged edge. And it was sitting right beside one of these windows where the gyprock was up over the hole for the window. And I thought, oh, he forgot to cut the rest of the hole out, right, of this thing. And I was like, I'll take care of that for him. And then, like, this is going to be great. So I, like, cutting this thing away. And like, Randy comes, like, what are you doing? Like, why are you doing that? And I was like, well, you left, like, the gyprock over top of the space of the window. He's like, no, I'm putting new, smaller windows in. So with gyprock, we had to, like, remove the whole thing and get it. And so, like, I could tell you so many stories of times where, like, I've gone to do something really stupid in carpentry, and I hear Randy's voice in my head, like, what are you doing, right? And, like, and he even, then he started having, like, this, like, premonition, because I'd get on the job, and he was, like, all of a sudden more nervous of, like, like, Nathan, don't do anything. It's kind of like, I just put glue on the floor. Don't walk all over it, right? Or, like, whatever. And so I always, and I joke with him now, like, his voice is literally in my head all the time, because before I go to do something, I hear, like, Randy, and I see him, like, just laughing. And there's been many times I've made mistakes, and all I can think is what the look on his face would be if he was there at that moment when I did whatever I did. But I was thinking about the Holy Spirit, and so that's a silly illustration of someone saying, oh, that's you're being stupid. But in a similar way, the Holy Spirit actually leads you and I in our life. Do you know that in our pursuit sometimes of God and wanting to, like, come to him by going to church or by doing these rituals, we forget that God actually wants a relationship with us. That sometimes your most intimate moments with God are going to be when you leave church on a Sunday, if you're listening. Like, the reason Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because the Holy Spirit is going to come, the reason he said that is because each one of us has this opportunity. We've been invited to be in a relationship with God where he fills us with his Spirit and leads us and teaches us how to live this life, how to live for him, how to follow him. And he actually strengthens us to do the things that he asks us to do. And so he's a voice that is loving and kind and compassionate. And before I go any further and read the scripture that I want to read, sometimes we have a voice in our head that's always saying, you're stupid. You did that wrong. And I just want to tell you, that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. When God brings correction to us, he brings it through conviction, which means he points out the things we're doing that are wrong so that he can bring us closer to him, not to make us feel like we're worthless. And so if you've got that at all, I just want to tell you that God's voice doesn't come in a way that's like no hope and condescending. He does challenge us. Believe me, he'll call you out when you're involved in something that he doesn't want you to be involved in. The Bible talks about we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit, which is not a good thing. But when he speaks and when he challenges us, it's always to bring us closer to him.
And it's like a father with his children. I've got four kids. And so when I discipline them or when I have to be firm with them, like, I never want them to go away feeling like I don't like them. I want them, I want to be closer to my kids. Like, I love my kids. I'm sure you know that as a parent. So I want to read Acts chapter 16. This is a really incredible story of how the Holy Spirit, and just so you know, when I like get ready to preach, I don't have like a specific formula. I've always wrestled because I get around preachers that I love to listen to and they have this like formula or way of preparing. And I'm like, oh, I wish I could do that. I don't have like a specific formula. This week though, and the reason I say that is because this week, I want to draw out three ways that the Holy Spirit leads us, okay? And so the reason I wanted to say that is because it sounds like this is just like, oh, this is like a three-point talk. But it's not that. This week, the way that it came out, I just discovered in this passage and as the Lord's been teaching me that there's three ways that the Holy Spirit leads us. There's all kinds of other ways, but I really want to highlight three of those ways. And so there's some really unique things that happen in this story, okay? And so I just want to, before I read it, just remind you, this is a true story of something that happened. And the reason that we read these stories is because we're reading about something God has done, but it's a reminder of what God wants to do now in our lives. God doesn't give us this as like the history book. Hey, look at all the cool things that happened forever ago. Don't you wish you could have experienced that? Like, God's not like that. He gave us this so that he could say, this is what I want to do amongst you right now. So let me pray and then we'll jump in. It's going to be Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. And Lord, I just pray that as we read your word, that we would hear your voice. And as we talk about how your Holy Spirit leads us, Lord, please help us to be the kind of people that hear your voice and follow your lead. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 16, starting verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, and when they say severely flogged, like, these guys were severely beaten. Like, they would have been beaten to a pulp. It was gross, and it was ugly, and it was painful. I just want to emphasize that before I get to this next verse, because it's really convicting. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Just their immediate reaction there is different than what I imagine mine would be. Like, severely beaten, praising God. Just this immediate thing. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." And so, in those days, the jailer, who was responsible to guard Paul, if he hadn't done his job and Paul and Silas escaped, he was going to be killed for that. So that was just the way it was. He was given responsibility to guard these prisoners. If they escaped, even if it wasn't his fault, he was killed for it. He knew that. Paul and Silas knew that. That was just a custom of that day. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all of his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And so it's really cool. This story that we're reading comes on the week we're going to be doing a baptism, which is very exciting. I'm really excited about what God's doing in our midst for baptism. And we're seeing this guy that has this encounter with God, and he's immediately changed, and he's asking the question, what do I do to be saved? Like, how do I experience this Jesus that you're so clearly walking in? And he immediately, him and his whole family get baptized upon this experience that he has. But I want to show how in this story, there's three ways that the Holy Spirit leads us. And so in verses 23 through 25, I just put a shortened version of it up on the screen just to show the kind of what happens. The first way I want to talk about how he leads us is that the Holy Spirit leads you and I to praise him. So it says up on the screen, after they had been severely flogged, which was a brutal beating, they were thrown into prison. Okay, and then I skip down and a couple verses later it says, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And so I don't know like what your thoughts are when you read that, but I'm imagining Paul and Silas, they're out, they're preaching in the name of Jesus. So they're doing a really good thing. As a Christian, I don't know if there's something we could do that we would think, oh, that must be, it's better than preaching God's word. Like when you're preaching God's word, you think, well, that must be the thing God wants me to do the most, right? And these guys get taken and they're severely beaten and thrown in prison. Do you think it would have been tempting for them to say, God, where are you? Like, here I am doing the right thing. Here I am doing the thing you asked me to do. I'm preaching in your name, and now I'm being beaten and thrown in prison. But the Bible says that they go immediately into praising God. And so I want to point out, too, that if you read through the book of Psalms, it's the prayer book of Israel. Okay, and so ancient Israel, that was their go-to for prayer. And there's all kinds of verses in the Psalms where people just honestly cried out to God, God, where are you? What's going on right now? Why don't I feel you in the midst of what's happening? But the Psalms always end with the writer just giving praise to God. And so in Paul and Silas' situation here, the Holy Spirit led them to praise in the midst of this difficulty. I want to really quickly read a couple verses from 1 Peter. And they're jarring. And I just want you to take off your, like, if you're a Christian today or you're used to reading the Bible, take off your lens that you read through, which just kind of reads quickly and doesn't sometimes put a whole lot of thought or let it hit you like you're reading it for the first time. But listen to these verses. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Isn't that like a really encouraging verse? Like, and then the next one, 1 Peter 3:17, it says, for it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so Peter here, he's saying like, it's actually better for you if you suffer for what's doing good than if you suffer for doing evil. I don't know about you, but when I do something wrong and I suffer for it, I really don't like that. But I can kind of go, well, Maybe I deserve it. Like I did something wrong, and I could see how that works, and I guess that's my own fault. But what we're being challenged with here is like expect to suffer even for doing the right thing. And the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives actually will lead us to praise God even in those circumstances. But praising God in those circumstances doesn't mean that you say that those circumstances are right. And sometimes I think we get this wrong as Christians. We're like, oh, I just need to like put on some kind of mask. I need to fake it. I need to just pretend that everything's okay. And when I come to church, even if the world's falling apart, I just need to fake it and pretend that things are good. The Bible doesn't ask us to do that at all. In fact, there's tons of examples in Scripture that show us that people brought really difficult questions to God. But it's possible if we're people who are following the lead of the Holy Spirit, we'll be like Paul and Silas, who've just been beaten and you're laying in the stocks, and you're able just to praise God in the midst of it. Like there's this incredible joy that comes when you realize like, I am not in control of this situation. The reason sometimes we get so stressed out and overwhelmed is because we think I'm somehow in control. I could fix this. I could make it better. But Paul and Silas realized this is, like I was preaching the gospel. I was doing the very thing God asked me to do and I was severely beaten. I was flogged and this is beyond me. And so here they are sitting in prison and they're just worshiping and praising God. And that was because they were led by the Holy Spirit to do that. And I want to point out, before I move on to the next thing, I think I'm going to skip the next verse that was on the screen, but I want to show you how sometimes we get this wrong as Christians. I'm reading a book right now. It's called The Inconvenient Indian by Thomas King. He's a First Nations man, and he wrote the story of First Nations in Canada and the U.S. over the last couple hundred years. He doesn't write from a Christian perspective, He's hilarious, and he's quite cynical in the book. But it's a really brilliant history of how First Nations people were treated over the last couple hundred years in Canada. And I really wanted to understand that. You know, I've mentioned before, my grandmother is an Ojibwe First Nations lady from Ontario. And there's just a lot of turmoil in how First Nations people relate with other Canadians. And there's still, you know, some trouble with that. And one of the things that Thomas King points out in the book is he references the Bible. And I love hearing people talk about the Bible from a different perspective, especially from people that aren't Christians, because sometimes they're more honest. And so he gets to the part where Jesus tells us to forgive. And he was so frustrated because he's like, what good does that do? Like, he's talking about all this history with the residential schools and all of the pain and hardships. And he's saying, like, what good does it do for us to just forgive, to just let it go, to love our enemies? And he was frustrated with these messages from the Bible. And I was thinking, oh, I just wish I could sit down and talk with him. Because if he could see, like, who Jesus is and what it means to serve him. In this passage, what I just read in Acts chapter 16, so Paul and Silas, I didn't read down to the end of the story, but after this jailer gets saved, his whole family gets baptized, when the next day came and the authorities came down and said, you can release Paul and Silas, Paul put his foot down and he said, nope, you guys didn't treat me the way that the law said you were supposed to treat me. He said, I'm a Roman citizen and you beat me without a trial. And so you send your authorities down, you're going to send your magistrates down to come and get me. And so I'm seeing Paul, and he was able to worship God in the midst of it, but he didn't negate the wrongs that were being done in his society. And it's this powerful lesson, because I think about just how we're supposed to interact with our culture, how we're supposed to interact with some of the issues and difficulties of our culture. And sometimes the perception of Christianity from people that are involved in standing up against social wrongs is like, oh, it's just a kind of a pushover religion. You're supposed to forgive and let it go. But Paul was able to just, his heart was right. The Holy Spirit had led him to praise God, but he also took a firm stand on the things that were being done in his day that were wrong. And he was able to do it with a right attitude, a loving attitude. And do you know that it's possible to actually love the people that hate you the most? Like, it is the most powerful thing. And that's one of the issues Thomas King was taking with Christianity, because from his perspective, he's like, well, what does that accomplish? He hadn't seen the good that has come from it. But if you study history, some of the Christians that have taken the firmest stands against evil and wickedness have been able to show incredible love towards the people that have hated the most. And it makes a huge and massive difference. So there's a way for us to praise God, but not to just, it's not like we're excusing and saying, oh, we're not going to do our duty, or we're not going to point out the things that are being done that are wrong. So when we're led to praise God, God actually does something in us where he shows us how to respond. It's not always easy to know how to respond. Actually, a lot of times it's really difficult. But if we're following the lead of the Holy Spirit, he'll show us. And so he leads us to praise. And the second thing is that the Holy Spirit leads us in what to do. And so this is really neat. And I only realized this probably within the last year. I don't know if you remember, four chapters previous in the book of Acts, Peter, who was one of the apostles, one of the disciples of Jesus, was arrested for the same reason as Paul. So he was out in the public, and he was just preaching about Jesus, and he was arrested, he was taken and thrown in prison, just like Paul and Silas were here in Acts chapter 16. And all of the church got together, and they said, we got to start praying for Peter, that God will release him from prison. And miraculously, God sent an angel and released Peter from prison. He walked out of the prison doors, and the next day, he was in the town center, and he was preaching Jesus. Well, I got reading this, and I was like, this is incredible, because Paul, if he was following a formula, well, when the earthquake happened, he would have just got up and left, because he would have thought, oh, that's what Peter did. Like, this just happened a couple months ago. Peter was arrested. He was in prison. God miraculously set him free. God caused this earthquake to happen. That must be what he's doing for me. But he wasn't following a formula. He was following the lead of the Holy Spirit. And you know that even being here in Thunder Bay and leading a church plant, like, there's so many formulas that I'm tempted sometimes to follow. Or even just being a father. Like, you know how many books there are on how to be a good dad by, like, really great people? And I struggle, and I don't know where you're at, but as a parent, we don't go to bed every night thinking, I am an awesome parent. Like, I nailed it. That was great. Like, if you're an honest person, there's probably times where you're just like, oh, I missed it. here in this opportunity. Like, but there's so many formulas I could follow. But what I'm seeing in Scripture is that if I'm yielding myself to the Holy Spirit, He will lead me into what to do. And so what I want to encourage you with is that in your life, in the things that you face, that you can follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's like 1,000 voices screaming at us and telling us, well, you need to do this, or you need to do it in this way, or there's this self-help book, or there's this formula, and it's confusing. But if we're people who are following the lead of the Holy Spirit, He will actually lead you and I into what to do. Sometimes we're going to face things that you're going to remember someone else's story or the way somebody else did it, and it's going to be totally different for you. And I just want to encourage you, like, as you start to follow Jesus, don't try to follow some formula. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you. You'll come across a book, or you'll come across somebody who'll pray something specific for you, and God will just show you in incredible ways what He wants you to do. At this conference that we were just at, I've shared this before, but sometimes I just wrestle with this deep desire to experience God. And there's times where I feel almost like a hopelessness. It doesn't always make sense. It's like I just feel this darkness, this wrestle, this inner wrestle that I don't always understand. I've talked to people about it and tried to work through that. And at this conference, and I've really had this sense from God just to follow His lead in how to work through some of this stuff. And there was this person at the conference who God speaks through him like prophetically, and he hears from God like in really clear ways. And and that moment I was telling you about earlier, that hush where everybody was just quiet, I really had the sense to go ask this guy to pray for me. And so I did. I went up to the front and I asked him to pray for me, and so we made a plan that he was going to pray for me after. And he got praying for me, and he spoke a word that was so specific, like I just broke down. And it was awkward because I had like a bunch of friends that I hadn't seen in a long time all walking by, and I'm like just weeping. Like I was like broke right down. And God was just starting to bring like healing to my heart, to something that I'd struggled with for a long time. But it wasn't through a formula. Like it wasn't through this, you know, 5-step plan for how to overcome this or how to deal with this, which I've tried doing some of those things. And some of those things are actually good. Sometimes God will lead you to a 5-step plan that He's going to bring healing to you through. But it wasn't that, it was the Holy Spirit through whatever it is that brings the healing. And so what I want to encourage you with today is that if you're learning to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, He's the one who will lead you. He's the one who gets us through. And ultimately, and I just want you to even know, like, if God helps you somehow through Transformation Church, or He helps you through me or Pastor Gene or through somebody, it's not that person, it's God. Like if you start thinking, oh, it's Transformation Church, that's kind of the formula, that's the way to do things, or it's through Pastor Jean, or it's through Aileen, who's super welcoming at the door, and she just makes me feel warm every week when I come in and she says hello. Like it's not Aileen or it's not Jean, it's the Holy Spirit that you're being drawn to. If you're sensing God doing something, it's Him at work. He wants you to connect with Him. One of my favorite professors, he said to me, he's like, Nathan, if you go somewhere and preach, and everybody goes away and they're like, oh, that Nathan guy, what a great communicator. Like, and all they remember are your stories. He's like, you've failed miserably. And he loves saying like really extreme statements like that, because it's just like, and I'm like, wow, that sucks. I don't want to think like, but he said, because ultimately what you're trying to do is to point people to God. Because I'm just another person. But God wants to have a relationship with each one of us. And as you follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, He will lead you. He will lead you in what to do. And it might be through me, or it might be through an encouraging word you hear from Neil someday when you're talking to him afterwards, where God speaks through him. But ultimately, it's the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit. And if you're seeking Him, He will lead you. And so I just want to encourage you to really press into Him. He leads us. So just don't remember any of my stories, because scary verse. And the third thing is that the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. And so I want to read in verses 30 through 33. So it's in Acts 16, verses 30 through 33. And I think it is one of the slides up there. But I want to catch what this jailer said, because this is like where this story lands. The jailer says, he then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So this jailer, who was a brutal man who had horribly mistreated Paul and Silas, and knew, and I just think, and I just for a second before I go on with reading this, when people have mistreated you, like, aren't you tempted to just want to be able to kind of shove things back in their face? You can be honest, okay? We don't have to give like a church answer where it's like, no, I always pray for them and I just worship God and I don't ever think that, okay? Like, I'm just talking about, like, just be honest. Like, and I put myself in this guy's, in Paul's shoes, where this jailer was responsible for like severely beating him and Silas. And the cocky, arrogant part of me thinks like, okay, if this earthquake had happened, like I would have went by and been like, bye, and just like took off running like, my God's bigger than you, see you later, right? Sucks to be you in the morning when they're going to come and kill you. Like there would have been a temptation in me to just throw that back because that's what he had done to me, right? But Paul and Silas are able to take a firm stand on standing for what's right, but they had this incredible love for people because they were led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. So verse 30, he then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because he was overwhelmed. Like, where does this love come from? Why are you treating me like this? You shouldn't be. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his household were baptized. And so it's this, and Gene told me this really funny story last night about why the earthquake happened. I don't know where he heard it, but we were on the plane, we were talking about this passage. But he's like, you know how in the Bible it says the earth is like God's footstool? Well, what happened was God was just like, he had his feet up on the footstool, and Silas and Paul were just praising God, and God was just tapping along to them praising, and then this earthquake happened. I don't know where that, and then their chains fell off, and so that's kind of the mental image of that. But this man was so overcome by how these men treated him that he was like, how do I come to Jesus? And so the Holy Spirit always leads you and I to Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're not someone who has surrendered your life to Christ, then the Holy Spirit's desire is to lead you to Jesus, just in the same way that we've seen happen in the life of this jailer. But on the flip side, if you are a Christian today, the way the Holy Spirit wants to lead you is that you'll be like Jesus, who gave his life for the very people that hated him. And so the church has some really challenging messages. And as a church and as followers of Christ, we stand on what Scripture teaches. The Scriptures teach challenging messages about sexuality and about greed and about idolatry. And there's no way that anybody can read this and not be offended because there's things in there that speak to us. And so there's these really challenging messages. But do you know that the way the church has done it a lot of times has been wrong because we've come across more like, hey, you need to go and change your life if you're going to come to God. But you know what we see happening here in the life of Paul and Silas is that they actually gave their lives up for the people that hated them. So as they preached these messages that people hated, and people hated the message in those days, just like they do today, they were offended, they were angry, they said, how do you even think you have a right to preach these things? But instead of retaliating and saying, well, my God is strong and he's going to get me through and you're this horrible person, you need to change your life, they willingly gave their life up for the people that they were communicating and preaching to. That's how Jesus did it. And that's how, as a church today, we're supposed to love people. Even as we communicate a message that sometimes is so challenging, the love that we have for people is love like Jesus, who gave his life up for us, for the very people that hated him and treated him horribly. He gave his life up for you and I. It's this powerful message of love. And so the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. And so I'm not sure where you're at today, and I just want to give an opportunity. We're going to do a baptism in a few minutes, but the last slide on there is John 6, verse 44, and Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And the only way somebody can come to God is if we are drawn by his Spirit. And so I don't know where you're at today, but and maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm not really, I've never made a decision to follow Jesus, but I think God is speaking to some people. And so I just want to pray before we move on and before I talk about baptism, and I just want to give an opportunity if anybody is here today and you want to, for the first time, just say, I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. I don't even know fully what that means, but I want to ask Jesus to come into my life and fill me with his Holy Spirit. And I want to give an opportunity for that today. So I'd just like to, can we just bow our heads and pray? Lord, I just want to thank you for every single person that's in this room. I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And Jesus, I want to thank you for how you speak to us in your word. And Jesus, it's so clear reading through this story that your Holy Spirit leads us to you. And God, I just pray that if there's anybody here today that hasn't is not living for you, hasn't made a decision to make you Lord of their life, that Lord, you would make it clear to them about what that next step looks like. And so if we could just keep our heads bowed for a minute, and I'm not going to embarrass you or call you up, but I would like to talk to you after, but I just want to know, while everyone's head is bowed, is there anybody here today that you just sense God speaking to you and you want to make a decision to make Jesus Lord of your life? And if that's you, just want to stick your hand up so I can see you, and I'd like to just pray with you. And again, I won't call you up. But yeah, is there anybody today that you're sensing God? Okay. Amen. Is there anybody else that you're sensing the Lord speaking to you and you just want to pray and receive Christ and make him Lord of your life? Awesome. Amen. Is there anyone else? I'm just gonna pray a prayer of just, and you can pray this in your heart along with me, of just receiving Christ. And then I'm going to talk about baptism in a minute and how this connects together. But let's, if you want to pray this out loud, you can. But if you want to pray this in your heart, it's just a prayer to receive Christ. And so if you're here today and you're like, I just want my life to be fully for Jesus and I want to invite him in, I just want to walk you through doing that together. So let's just pray this together. Lord Jesus, I want to welcome you into my life. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to forgive me of the things I've done that are wrong. And I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. I thank you that you rose again. And I surrender my life and my heart to you. In Jesus' name.